Hey. Hey, hey. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, oh. Come on now, gather around, glad you could join us. Spreading some love to start your morning. No shame in my game, I just wanna praise his name. Living free but not in vain. Where would I be without his grace? Glad he chose my life to save. My life to save.
Welcome back to another episode of Life Unapologetic with Athena. I want to shout out all of my faithful listeners. Thank you for joining me again for another episode. I want to shout out any new listeners. Hey, y'all. Hey, y'all. Hey, thank you for diving in and joining us in the conversation. We are picking up where we left off last week at Seeking Approval. This is Seeking Approval Part 2. I believe it's an important conversation, important practical conversation that we need to have as a community, as a body, as a family, and really just put perspective where it needs to be so that we can move forward in a healthy light, in a healthy manner, in a healthy way. And so I'm super excited again to bring our radio family, Friday Brunch with Athena on 216 The Beat radio station. I'm bringing them along too in with this conversation, kind of doing, you know, we've moved into a space of multiple platforms. So it's never just one platform, right? It's never just one space. And so I'm super excited to be bringing in 216 The Beat radio show and all of the listeners who kind of tune in that space. I'm very grateful to have the ability to be in these various spaces. So I hope you guys are excited to jump in to part two, along with all of our other listeners, jumping into part two and seeing what we are going to uncover in this conversation. Let's dive in. Forward on these platforms, I know that I'm super privileged to have the ability to have space in this media mountain, right? And to be able to produce and deliver content, teach on subjects and on matters that really affect us all as a community and as a body of Christ. So I want to shout out Life Unapologetic with Athena podcast. They are also here on the conversation. And I like to say with them, I like to shout out Friday Brunch with Athena 216 to be radio station listeners, because they are also here. So we are coming together on multiple different platforms to just continue the conversation. We left off last week, again, talking about seeking approval. We labeled that part one, and this is part two, because we definitely want to continue the conversation and make sure that we do our due diligence to just really walk this thing out. I want to start off with this quote by James Bobson. James Bobson, he said, "Comparison is the root of all feelings of inferiority. Comparison is the root of all feelings of inferiority." And so we know that we live in a cycle of comparison, where you're on social media, whether you're whatever platform that is your vice or your choice, right? There is such a high probability at some point that you will compare yourself to someone or something that you're viewing with your eyes. Maybe you're starting a business and someone maybe in that industry is doing the same and they seem to be thriving. And then you begin to compare where you are or where you aren't because of the results of others. Maybe you identify with someone in a particular space who has a level of influence over you, and you begin to compare your life next to theirs because of your deficiencies or inadequacies or lacks, etc. And so the enemy really is able to use that that comparison aspect to make so many of us feel inferior. And so when we're talking about seeking approval, it's very easy to compare ourselves to others. If we're on this journey of seeking approval, if we're on this journey of identity, if we're on this journey of finding purpose, I have to always be mindful, even for myself, when it comes to comparison, right? Or when it comes to ego, or when it comes to pride, to remind myself of humility. Just different things throughout the day. If we're not mindful, we can easily fall into the trap of pride, ego, and or comparison. Last week, we left off talking about if your approval is built on what others think, your approval rating vacillates. We left off on saying if your approval is solely built on what others think about you, if you find yourself flocking to circles, if you find yourself flocking to spaces because of what others think, if you find yourself getting in these networks or these groups, and you call it networking, right, or partnering, and it's all solely on what these individuals may have the ability to do for you or with you, that maybe it will propel you in some direction, then a lot of times your mindset or your heart posture or your heart's intent is going to be built on what others in these particular circles think about you. Now, I don't know if that's healthy. I'm gonna go with it's not, right? And so if your approval is built on what others think, your approval rating will vacillate. And so vacillate means your approval rating will kind of be like this tug of war, both in your heart and your mind, in how you move and how you show up. You never know how you stand when your thought process, when your emotions, when your focus, when your perspective, when your mindset is built on others and what others think and what others can do for you and how others feel about you. You don't know where you actually stand, because it's going to always change, because one person can think something one day, and because feelings are fickle, it can be different the next. If one person's perspective or perception or ideology or emotion shifts on you and what you stand for and what you do, again, it can shift, leaving you in a space where you don't know how to proceed forward. I'm talking from experience. How horrible to always be at the mercy of the opinions of others. How horrible it must be to always be at the mercy and the opinion of others. Who wants to live life like that? And this is why I feel like these types of conversations are so important. One thing I say about this particular radio show that I've decided to develop and carry out each week is that we have faith-based conversations, candid conversations that are oftentimes seen as taboo. They're oftentimes conversations that individuals don't want to have. They're oftentimes conversations that conflict with the religious ideology, perspective, and mindset. And honestly, I've gotten to a point where I have to say, I really don't care. I really don't care. I was talking to a family member this evening, and I was just talking about how I'm just over people's perspectives. I'm over people's opinions. I'm over people feeling like their opinion is the opinion, and that because they have an opinion that they should share their opinion, that their opinion should hold weight, and that their opinion in their eyes is correct. It's kind of exhausting. Not that we shouldn't have opinions, not that we shouldn't have perspective, not that we shouldn't have thoughts or input, but in the appropriate way, released in the appropriate time and seasoned with the appropriate words, is how it should be done. And oftentimes that's not the case. Why? Because We all feel that because we are Americans, we live in America, if you do, that we all feel that we just have that right to voice and share our opinion, because now everybody has a voice, and sometimes that can be misconstrued. So as we continue this conversation, it truly is horrible to always feel like you may be at the mercy of others' opinions. You need to ask yourself, you need to truly just stop and ask yourself, what is my identity? Where do I get my wholeness? Honestly, in this time where you log in to a virtual space, you log in to a social platform, it is so easy to fall into traps of feeling like other people have the answers, feeling like if I connect, if I purchase, if I sow in, if I buy into XYZ, that is going to get me one step closer or help me identify my identity, identify my wholeness. From my experience, and I talk about this often, I found myself in that same space, seeking the approval of others, trying to figure out who I was, trying to figure out where I could be accepted, trying to figure out my worth. And it was in all of the wrong places. Religion was a big part of my journey because that's what you were supposed to do. That was the right place to be. Those were the right traditions to have. Those were the right rituals to carry out, but never truly feeling fulfilled. And it wasn't until I learned it was a personal, intimate, individual, private relationship that I had to develop myself with God that may seem different from everything that I was taught, that may look different from every area other people walked, may seem completely unorthodox than how everyone else moved from where I came from. I had to learn that wasn't a bad thing, that oftentimes was okay, that God is not in a box, that God sometimes moves in unorthodox ways. And even though my journey seems different from the next person's journey, it didn't invalidate my relationship with God. When I truly found the key to having a true one-on-one, I know that I have a relationship with God position, that's when I began to truly understand identity. That's when I truly began to understand wholeness. That's when I truly began to understand worth. And from that point of having those types of experiences privately, individually, and one-on-one with no one else's opinion, with no one else's input, with no one else's thoughts, with no one else's strategy, just me and God, that was a huge turnaround in my life, in my walk, in my ideologies, in my feelings, most of all in my identity. And so I know from experience that it is important to get and understand and know your identity straight from the source, understand wholeness in God, and understand worth in God. I did my first ebook. Y'all check it out. It's out there. It's 1 hour quiet time with God. And I really laid every step, every process that was effective for me. I didn't have or know these processes. I learned them over the course of a year of really seeking true quiet time, true intimacy, true one-on-one relationship with God, because I came from trauma. I came from brokenness. I came from unhealthy relationships. I came from toxic relationships. I came from broken relationships. And so it was a year of learning how to do relationship well, how to do relationship healthy, how to do relationships without toxicity. And so I tried to add all of these different components in this ebook to help others on this journey. You and I sometimes may want to ask, how many people's approval is adequate? a lot of times, and I remember getting visions from God. I remember getting downloads from God. I remember getting these ideas from God. And I would write them out, write it down, make it plain, right? I would do the business plan. I would put it all together. And then I would look for the leaders of these organizations to basically pick me, right? Pick my vision, pick my idea to validate it. And when that didn't happen, my hopes and my dreams seemed to be crushed, because that was the way to move forward in that aspect of my life. And I've learned over time that I have to do what God tells me to do. It doesn't invalidate leadership and leadership's authority in some religious forums and some religious structures. But at the end of the day, when God gives you something and you do your due diligence to seek him on strategy and execution, and you have wise counsel by which you present and you discuss and you strategize and you pray and you fast over, you move on those things as God gives you instruction, as God gives you clearance. These are things that I've learned over time. And so we have to at times stop and ask ourselves, how many people's approval is adequate? If God has given me something to do, if I feel like I have an idea, if I feel like I have a service, a product to create, at what point is the approval of man enough for me to move? Some of us are waiting to do things that God has given us because we want one particular or other particular individual's opinions or green lights or check offs to move with that particular vision, with that particular dream. What if God's approval was enough? Sometimes we ask, do I need the approval of one person or do I need the approval of multiple? Do I need the people at work to like me, or do I need approval at church and in my neighborhood? How much do you and I need to be liked? I can be honest with y'all. The answer will not settle or be settled probably ever, because seasons change, relationships change, people come and go. And you'll find yourself spinning your wheels and wasting time looking for and seeking the approval of others before you move on a dream, vision, idea, product, service, whatever that looks like. Seek God's timing within season to move on the thing that he may have been putting in your heart. He may have been speaking to you about in dreams. With these questions, you can see the longing for others. Acceptance is a snare. You know, I think every human on this earth has dealt with rejection. I feel like for me, rejection sometimes seems like a kryptonite. And I've had to learn, even as recent as this year, this month, to really overcome rejection. I've had to learn to do that, because rejection is a true foe. It is a true source of, or I want to say, a relevant opponent. And sadly enough, not many people, especially in the body of Christ, can overcome rejection. This is why depression, this is why anxiety, this is why suicide is so high, because of rejection. It is the one thing that is attached to fear that so many people cannot seem to overcome, cannot seem to process and or deal with. They don't have the language. They don't have the tools. They don't have the support. And so they find themselves in this snare of lack of acceptance. Think of all the variables, different people to please. Think of all the variables when you have so many different components, so many different pieces, so many different areas of life. There's so many ways to be caught in the snare of acceptance. And opposite of acceptance is what? Rejection. Different people with different expectations. For whatever reason, so many different expectations, so many different ideologies, different settings with different people, right? Trying to stay on top of all that would wear you and I out. And this is why Daniel, I want to say chapter 6, chapter 7, talks about how one of the enemy's strategies is to wear out the saints. That's one of his strategies, is to wear us out. How? Through people. And here we are falling to this strategy because we're wore out in so many different ways. I was in a meeting and I noticed in the meeting, just because now I'm mindful and I'm aware of how people were in the meeting and questions were being posed and people were trying to answer, and then they were trying to top the answer of the other person to seem relevant, to seem more experienced, to seem more interested. And it was interesting to see how, because of the mindset of people, that it wasn't necessarily about answering the question. It was necessarily about comparing themselves to the other person who last spoke, or trying to top the last idea or the last given solution. And so it became a free for all. And I just remember just sitting back thinking how powerful this comparison thing is and how it must feel to be stuck in a space where you are so oblivious and unaware that you are stuck in this snare of needing to be accepted, needing to be seen, needing to be validated. And I began to thank God, because I too was once there, but I too could still be there. I'm realizing the things to thank God for are the things that aren't promised. Like, we are not promised to have a relationship with God. We're not promised to desire the things of God. We hope to always have that invitation of the Holy Spirit to draw us to God. It's such a privilege to wake up and God is on your mind. It's a privilege to wake up and say, I wanna put on something that is gonna serve my spirit well before I start my day. It's a privilege to think along those lines. Why? Because the Bible says that our body, our flesh, is at odds with God. It doesn't desire to do the right thing. It doesn't desire the things of discipline and the things of consistency. Those are the things that bring about growth. Those are the things that add value to life when done correctly. Those are the things that bring about productivity and efficiency. But those are also the things that are oftentimes hard to stay the course on. And so when we're thinking of seeking approval, and when we're thinking of being in a good position to not fall in these snares, we have to go back to gratitude. We have to go back to being aware of what is not promised. And if those things are our truth, or if those things are available to us, we have to begin to be thankful. It puts things into perspective. What's the cost of seeking others' endorsements? Ask yourself, what is it costing you of seeking others' endorsements? I fought with depression this month because I was fighting rejection. And so when rejection came from fear, depression and anxiety tried to come. And it was so rough to the point where I began to self-isolate. A lot of times we do that. We'll isolate. We'll cut people off. We'll get to ourselves. And instead of just self-isolating, I began to explore my emotions, my feelings. But that then made me explore all of the things that I was attached to, all of the things that I was doing. Many people may notice, even on my broadcast, that I'm not as present on my social media, on certain platforms, because I had to look at this very question. What is the cost of seeking others' endorsements? If you go on Instagram right now, if you are an entrepreneur, if you're seeking to carry something out, if you're seeking to build something, if you're seeking to sell something, everybody has an opinion. Everybody has a course. Everybody has a strategy. Everybody has an event. Everybody has a platform. And the goal is to be connected, to be endorsed, to be liked, to be seen, to have an emoji, to have a share. And you'll find yourself not really realizing what it's costing you to be in this rat race of endorsement, i.e. seeking approval. And when I literally cut off everything, I really had to be clear that, yes, this may mean that my followers may go down. Yes, this may mean that I might fall off of algorithms. Yes, this may mean that I might lose members in my business, which I did. So be it. Because once I stopped the chaos and the rhetoric and the noise of always having to show up, always having to be present, always having to share, always having to pour without counting the cost, I began to see how complex my life was that it didn't need it to be. Seeking approval can cost you so much more than you realize. The endorsement of others can cost you so much more than necessary. I feel like we're in a time where the endorsement of others far surpasses the endorsement of God. And I believe that when God endorses us and God gives us an assignment that aligns with the purposes he already has in the earth, he's asking us to partner with him. He doesn't put more weight on it. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't experience things trying to carry out the thing, the assignment. I think that that's twofold. I think once we get past seeking approval and we focus on carrying out assignment, that now we're able to focus on the opposition that comes up against the assignment that makes things difficult. And we're able to focus on also the growth that is necessary through the opposition to carry out the assignment. We're able to understand that the promise comes with a process, and that completion or endurance through the process gives us access to promotion. But we'll never see that stuck in seeking approval. We'll never see that stuck in seeking endorsement. I think the price that we pay not only to gain, but also to retain the approval of others is way too high. I'm going to say that again. I personally have learned, and I'm talking about as recent as this month, that not only to get the endorsement of others, but to also maintain the endorsement of others is way too high. Way too high. See, we don't get that just to get somebody to recognize you. That's just one part of it. But it's also continuing to be relevant in the eyes of individuals that brings about a whole nother strain, a whole nother stress that's unnecessary. This is why the Bible says to count the cost. Count the cost of the things that we're looking to carry out. Count the cost of the things that we're looking to partner with. Count the cost of the things that we're looking to build out. Because everything is going to come at a cost. And the things, most of all, that we choose to carry out, that we choose to put our all in outside of the will of God, will cost us the most. High maintenance is involved when it comes to the endorsement of others. There's a steady dose of polishing people, right, at the right time with the right polish. Wax on, wax off. It's like you gotta snuggle up. You always gotta show up. You always gotta be consistent, right? Because you don't want them to look at you differently. They can't know a lot of your truth, because if they knew some of your truth of your journey, good, bad, or indifferent, it could create a withdrawal of the endorsement. Come on, somebody. if people knew your journey in this rat race of seeking approval and the endorsement of others, it could cause you to forfeit the networkship, right? It could cause you to forfeit the partnership. It could cause you to forfeit the contract. It could cause you to forfeit all that you've put into this, right? That polishing others, that always having to put your best foot forward. I don't know anyone who could keep up with that type of pressure for long. It's only seasonal. It's not able to be sustained. But I know a lot of people who keep trying until they break down. And this is what we're seeing in the earth. This is what we're seeing in the world. Now, I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot in the area of business. I have such a different perspective, even now, about the way that I earn. That my money has an assignment. I've learned that I don't necessarily need the endorsement of people to carry out what God has given me. I need strategy, I need wisdom, and I need practical understanding. I don't necessarily need a person to cut me a check. I don't necessarily need to be attached to a person who has a huge following. I need a relationship with God that is consistent and that is authentic and founded on love and not what I want, not necessarily what I desire, because I understand that all of those things are byproducts of the relationship, that it comes with the relationship. That having a relationship with God makes me better in every area and way of my life, including the things that I need, and most of all, even the things that I want, and that the things that I want begin to shift and align with who I am in God as I have a consistent relationship with Him. And so now in business, I understand the assignment. I understand how to assign things to the assignment. I understand how to move things to get the assignment done. And it is a different way that I move. I was talking to a lady today at work, and she asked me a question about furthering my education because of my line of work and the experience that I have. It only makes sense to do the next thing. And I began to tell her how I explored business over the last year and a half and how my perspective is totally different in regards of education, in regards to employment, it's no longer about 401k. It's no longer about furthering education. It's no longer about getting up or having or climbing these different pillars of life that for some says you've succeeded. But it's about how you invest and what you steward, what you give as an assignment to your income, your revenue, your intelligence, your talents, your skill set, your mindset, that it's about how you're stewarding those things and how you're sowing things and cultivating things as a result of those abilities that are my focus. It went over her head and I understood it. I told her I may not have time to explain this to you because we're way too busy, but check out some of my teachings. It might help you. I'm no longer on that hamster wheel that most people are on. I understand purpose. I understand assignment. And I understand how to pivot and the reason for pivoting. Count the cost of seeking others' endorsement. Count the cost of seeking approval. As high as the price is in terms of what we do to our relationships and our health, think about it. The cost of endorsement oftentimes comes at a high cost to our relationships and our health. A high cost to our relationships and our health. Relationships come and go. And sometimes it costs us stress. It costs us emotional de-stress. It causes us mental instability. seeking approval of others. We pay a dear price when we violate the conscience of the Word of God to obtain others' approval. We pay a great price when we keep quiet and deny the truth, knowing that there is wrong going on around us. We pay an exorbitant price when we compromise our convictions. We pay the price. And, you know, I think even when it comes to compromise and our convictions, really making sure that your convictions are convictions, not condemnation and shame. Sometimes we can feel ashamed of someone else's journey. We can feel condemned because of someone else's journey, that we equate that to conviction. Again, it goes back to me really feeling like the body of Christ, a huge part of the body of Christ. If you really look at social media, you really look at the conversations, you really look at the context, we don't really understand love. We don't. I mean, riddle me this. I really feel this is why seeking approval, this is why seeking endorsement, this is why comparison, this is why church hurt, this is why rejection is so prevalent and so high in the church, in the body of Christ. It's because we don't understand love. We say the word, we have sermons, we have conversations, we even tell people I love you, but we don't. What does that mean practically? What does that mean in an everyday activity? And most of all, what does that mean in conviction compared to condemnation and shame? We say the words, but we don't fully understand the weight behind the words. I really, and I'm exploring this myself because I told you guys and I talked about this. I don't know on what broadcast, what episode, y'all. There's so much that I pour and record. But I have been studying the word love. And I've been studying this particular book where they literally, with the Holy Spirit, got funding to really go after the language of love, really go after what is love in the context of our faith and our beliefs and our society and our culture. What does that really mean practically to better walk it out, to better understand, and most importantly, to better partner with God? What does that look like? What does that mean when I say it? When I show up? When I don't go along with everyone else because of the Bible says this? What am I wrong when I am not part of the in crowd because I believe the context and the language of the word love means something different than what others may seem to get out of it? I was reading this post. I don't know why this just keeps coming up, but whatever. And the post was an individual talking about homosexuality. And the individual's context and conversation was about all of these scriptures that talked about what that means from a religious point of view and perspective. And there were all of these comments of different people just asking questions about, well, if that's who I am and that's what I'm experiencing, that's what I'm going through, what does God say about it? And it was all of this condemning language. And I'm thinking, God, how are we winning these people? They're asking valid questions, and the context that's being given is abomination, is disgust, is death, all in the language. And yet we're using it in the context of God. And so now we're making God look like this individual who can't process anything outside of emotion. That it's either this or it's that. that there is no process to the testimony. I was just talking to somebody this morning and I was telling them, I really get the text out of Revelation that says, I believe it's Revelation 12, don't quote me, 6:12 or something to that effect. But it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb first. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that means so much more to me now than it ever has. And by the words of our testimony. And I was saying in my message to this individual that it means so much to me now because I understand that I can't even put words to my testimony. I can't even get to the point of having a testimony without the blood of Jesus. Because if God looked down on me as I walked through the testimony without the blood of Jesus covering me as I hit my ups and my downs, I would never have a testimony because I would be burnt up in his anger, in his wrath. But because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the sacrifice, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, others' approval, others' acceptance, others' endorsements are irrelevant in the bigger picture of the love of Christ that washes over me as I go through my journey. And when you begin to understand that as long as I have King Jesus, nothing else honestly matters. If you strip it down to its simplest point, what does God say about the matter? What does God's love really mean in context to the matter, in context to the desire, in context to the vision, in context to the dream, in context to my purpose, in context to my destiny, in context to my identity, my wholeness, my worth? All of these other ideologies and perspectives and false lenses and mindsets begin to just burn off, begins to diminish, begins to become irrelevant, begins to shift. Relationship gives you that. Relationship gives you that. You stop paying the high prices that cost you relationship. You stop paying high prices that cause you to go in unrealistic relationships. You stop paying the high price that causes you to get in the rat race of comparison with everyone else. We pay a great price when we keep quiet and deny truth. And sometimes that truth is not going with the crowd. Some church members say amen loud and strong on Sunday and then go to work. Test the emotional and spiritual temperature of the office and blend right in. Yeah, we're not trying to stick out like a sore thumb these days, right? We got to have the conversations. Sometimes we got to use the same language. Sometimes we have to have the same attitude because we want to blend. We don't want to be different. Different is uncomfortable now. Different is ridiculed. Different is persecuted. Different is looked at as wrong. And we wonder why America has an identity crisis, why the world has an identity crisis. Because anything outside of the ideology of the next person can be considered wrong. I'm telling y'all, I don't know what it was about today, but I was just so grateful to God. It was like, as I was getting prepared to go about my day today, this morning, that I felt like Holy Spirit began to show me all of the favor on my life. So much favor, so much favor. And I was thinking about it in context of all of the rejection, in context of all of the negative conversations about me by others. It was almost as one tongue was talking all of this negative, just negativity. And I'm thinking, God, how could because I began to start thinking and believing some of the things that were being communicated about me. And I said, God, how can I be so blessed yet be seen as this? Like, am I really deceived? As I'm going through this journey, as I'm still seeking you wholeheartedly, am I deceived? Is this favor deception? Is how I live deception? Is my lack of struggle deception? I mean, this is how the enemy can play with your mind. When you really are up against rejection, when you're up against seeking approval, when you're up against of really breaking off of needing the endorsement of others, when you're really up against not going with the Joneses, you will have to walk through all of the thought processes and the emotions that come with intrusive thoughts, that come with the negative emotion, that comes with rejection, that comes with depression and anxiety, and most of all, fear. And you have to begin to know and go back to the Word of God. And Holy Spirit began to remind me how much God loves me. That his thoughts are so much different. And if I'm thinking that this person or that person or this group of people's thoughts are more valid than what the Word says, that how God looks at me, I got to reel it back in. And I felt like it was like Holy Spirit was showing me all of these pockets of times where I had favor with man and favor in this situation and favor in provision, and how in the middle of a pandemic that I have had pure favor, no sickness, no lack in relationship, no lack in finance, no lack, and I'm talking about lack in the context of destitute, no lack in health, provision, have not went without. My pantries have never been empty. My car notes have never not been paid. My mortgage has never not been, like, the favor. And it's not just about the materialistic things, but it matters. Because the Word of God says that the things that are happening around us, when we are in the will of God, whether that looks like it to other people or not, that nothing will come near our dwelling place. Y'all got to look at the Word for what it says. This is what it means. And sometimes we forget how much favor we have from God on our lives when we don't have the approval of people. When people don't accept us in their circle, when people don't partner with our dreams, our thoughts, our visions, we begin to equate that or equal that to, well, this is how God feels about me. This is what God must think of, because they know God. They can talk like this and walk like this and move like this, and they have this title and this amount of followers. So there must be some validity. And we begin to look at our lives from their perspective, their viewpoint, their perception, their ideologies, their values or lack of. And it's like we go in a tailspin, talking from experience. And it's only until we get rooted, and I call it recalibrated. So in healthcare, what we do when machines are giving us like false readings, or the readings aren't realistic to what they should be based on a patient's baseline or based on, you know, the overall test results or numbers of a particular patient in a particular area of their health, then we have to kind of say, well, if the patient is still good, then there must be something. We have to begin to do our due diligence at root cause, what we call root cause analysis. And sometimes it's going back to the very tools that we're using and recalibrating. And it's like hitting reset. Some of us need to hit a reset. Y'all got to get this. And so as we recalibrate the machine, we hit reset, it gives the machine an opportunity to offload all of the things that have been put on it over time that have caused it to operate not at its best. And some of us, because of the weight of needing approval, because of the weight of needing endorsement, because of the weight of needing validation, we have been unable to perform from a heart posture for Christ, not at our best. We don't comb our hair sometimes. We don't dress ourselves like we used to. We don't fix ourselves up like we used to. We don't have drive. We don't have umph. I was trying to make it through the rest of the day, and I was so tired, and I was like, man, I got to make some changes in this recalibration because I should not be this tired. I should not be dragging like this. Not that my day wasn't busy and hectic and there was a lot of information being processed, but I know that I can perform at a higher capacity. Some of us need to go back to basics and look at how we used to move and how we used to perform for the Father, not because we want to be acknowledged or seen, but because our performance to God matters. How we do things matters. How we show up matters. We need to go back to basics. Come on, somebody. I hope this is helping somebody. Let me clarify that wanting others to like us is natural. I want to clarify that. Wanting others to like us is natural. We were built and made for relationship. We are relational beings. I was talking to my daughter about this because she was just experiencing some things. And I was telling her, let me just say this to you, daughter. It's not wrong to desire relationship. You're gonna desire relationship. But in relationship, you have to look at value. You have to ask, what value is this relationship adding to my life? I remember figuring out relationships. And I remember when I learned value in relationship. And it's not about what can a person do for me or what can a person give me. You know, we got all of these checklists when we're thinking of relationships, whether it's intimate relationships, whether it's friendships, whether it's partnerships, we got all of these standards. And sometimes our perspective is so skewed in relationship because we don't have an understanding of value. We don't have core values. We don't make decisions based on our core values. We don't uphold our core values that is attached to our integrity, that is attached to our character, that ultimately is exuded through our behavior and our actions. And so as I began to really try to break this down practically to my daughter, I said, every individual that you allow in your space, because you allow people in your space, you have to ask yourself, if you find yourself broken, if you find yourself disappointed, if you find yourself disheartened as a result of a relationship, what is the value of the relationship? What value do you add to the individual in the relationship? And what value does the individual add to you in the relationship? If you are not making one another better in respects to growth and growing and maturity and progression and proper stewardship and cultivation of healthy base boundaries, activities, interactions, then your value system is broken. And you need to fix that and then reevaluate whether or not it's something that you continue. I feel like Dr. Phil or something. Oprah Winfrey. But it was interesting having this conversation because I remember oftentimes when I was growing up that we didn't grow up on values. Like we didn't have core values. We didn't necessarily have traditions to pass down or to bounce decisions against. And God has taught me how to have values in my life by which I make decisions, by which my behavior equates to, right? It gives me parameters. It gives me boundaries. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to have relationship, with wanting to be wanted. No one sets out to agitate people just for the sake of agitation. But when we value the approval of others over the approval of God, we get ourselves in trouble. None of us want to be the odd one out in any environment. But it's a question of who we value more, the relationships of others and what they bring, what they provide, or God, the one who created us, the one who provides even for the people that we're trying to get validated by, accepted by, endorsed by. Like, that same God has to give them what they have to even be able to do anything for us. And so on and so on. Have to begin to bring things into perspective. And as I'm wrapping this thing up, only got an hour. We really, truly, and honestly have to begin to put things in a proper, healthy perspective. I am so happy right now today where I am. I'm in such a healthy space. It was not easy getting to this space after so much transpired in the area of fear, rejection, so much discouragement in my faith, so much conflict in my faith. But it has allowed me to really strip things down to the bareness of the matter. And I have really began to see my priorities better and what's important, who to partner with, who to pair up with, who to interact with, who to give access to me. Not that I'm somebody special, but I've learned that my space and the value that I bring to relationship is a high value. There's a lot of worth in what I bring to the table. My experiences, my endurance, my falling and getting back up, my try again brings a heavy layer and level of value to a relationship. And I'm not interested in entertaining any relationship that doesn't honor the value that I bring to the table. This is not ego and this is not pride. This is an understanding of my worth. And I want to encourage everyone listening to this message. Understand your worth and your value and what you bring to the table and defend that at all costs. Protect that at all costs. It's not about being prideful or egotistical. It's about knowing your identity. There is an authority, there is a stature, there is a standard, there is a way you will move when you fully understand the ideology of that. I hope this makes sense. When God begins to awaken these things in your identity, when God begins to awaken your understanding to these things, it means and it hits different. You don't move really needing the approval of anyone but God. And you begin to understand that God will begin to bring the right people alongside you. And there will be just pure authenticity. In this time and this season that we're in, there is a refined authenticity that can be seen in certain individuals. And it's very hard to determine in the noise and the chaos, in the counterfeits, in the religious. But there is an element. If you can just lean in, There's an element of authenticity. If you can begin to look at all the subliminal messages, if you can begin to look at all of the things that many people overlook, you'll begin to see the true authenticity of a person's heart. And your decisions and your viewpoint and your thoughts will be based on the heart posture of an individual, not their journey, not their external appearance, not even some of their mess ups, but the heart. Because you understand that the heart is where everything really counts. And that shows up in many different ways in different seasons and in different times. Strategy and divine wisdom is the only way to be able to see this. And the only way to have that type of strategy, insight, and understanding is through relationship. I like to say just being saved, saved for real. And that don't look religious. That don't mean that you at the front of the church on the first pew laid out on all. No, it just means that you have an authentic relationship with your Father in private. It doesn't matter if you show that to others. It will show itself as you show up. You don't have to say what you do and how you do it to be relevant, to be validated, to be approved. You know what you do with the Father in private, as the Word of God says, and that shows up in what you do. Listen, I want to thank everybody for listening on 216 The Beat Radio Station, on Wisdom, on Life Unapologetic with Athena Podcast. If you haven't checked it out, go over and check it out. Support your girl. Go over and check out our YouTube channel, Athena Stewart, or the Spiritual Growth Academy. Listen, a like, a download, a share. It is definitely appreciated, definitely welcome. Listen, Life Unapologetic with Athena Podcast listeners, I love you. I love you. Until our next recording, I'm going to say goodbye for now. I'll see and talk with you guys.